when a police officer offered himself in place of a hostage. And he lost his life. He gave up his life that someone else could be saved. And Paul says in Romans, if you want to turn there with me, Romans chapter 5, he says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love, his own love for us. There's already been an emphasis by the Spirit of God this morning about the love of God. And God demonstrated his love for us in this way, that whilst we were sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, last night we changed our clocks, didn't we? This is usually the Sunday when you find out who did or didn't change their clocks. I remember a very famous Sunday in our church when our worship leader failed to change her clock. And I had to step in. And she came in rather sheepishly halfway through the worship and realized to her horror what she hadn't done. And the song we sang this morning had a line in it, time is in his hands. I wonder, can anyone tell me what time it is biblically? Actually, for the sake of time, I'm not going to wait for an answer. I'll give you the answer. The Apostle Paul answers that question in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 when he says that now is the time of God's favor. And that now is the day of salvation. And in the matter of the provision of God's salvation for mankind, Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it, the message, is the power of God. To an atheist, and I say this with all respect, to an atheist, like Stephen Hawking seemed to be, the cross is utter foolishness. But to us, in the words of the old Wesley hymn, it is amazing love that my God should die for me, because there really is power in the shed blood of Jesus. Well, today in traditional churches marks the start of Holy Week. In our kind of churches, we tend to have rather less services during the Easter period than the more traditional churches, which can actually mean that in our services, we are just unable to focus on every aspect of the events which occurred surrounding Christ's death and resurrection. And whilst today is traditionally Palm Sunday, when Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is remembered, nevertheless, I want us to move forward 5 days, if we can, to Christ's actual crucifixion. And I was relieved to hear in a way that you actually haven't got a service on Good Friday, because I feel that was a kind of a confirmation I'd heard the Lord write in terms of our focus this morning. If I want another confirmation, it was in the choice of songs, John. It's always great to work with you and the Holy Spirit without any conferring. So I want to focus on the cross this morning, and I've gone off my notes and lost my place, so please forgive me. And I want to move, as I just said, forward 5 days to Christ's actual crucifixion, because I felt the Lord wants me to speak on the message from the cross. Paul speaks of the message of the cross, but I wish to speak about the message from the cross. I've never spoken on it before, but I believe there's a message contained in the words which Jesus spoke from the cross. And from what I saw on your graphics, it looks like it could be reinforced on Good Friday. Because there were 7 things that Jesus said from the cross. When we put alongside each other the different accounts of the gospel writers, we're able to piece together the words of Jesus from the cross. You won't find them from any one account on their own. And from this, when you piece it together, I believe we will see that in his words, they shed an abundance of light on the fullness of God's wonderful provision of salvation. In Psalm 119 and verse 130, in the New International Version, which I tend to use, it says, the unfolding of God's word gives light. My prayer has been, as I've prepared this message, that as I unfold, as it were, as I open up the message contained in Jesus' words from the cross, that the light of God's great salvation will become even clearer for you. The New King James Version of that same verse actually puts it slightly different, and it says, the entrance of God's word gives light. It's like when an actor makes an entrance on the stage. There's a sudden impact. And my prayer also is that for some, there will be like a sudden revelation of new insight which will come to you like the sudden, as it were, switching on of a light. The message of the cross, as Jesus hung in excruciating pain on the cross, begins with words of total forgiveness. Luke 23 and verse 34. And of course, total forgiveness is at the very heart of God's salvation. God's salvation, I would suggest, could be summed up as God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And on the cross, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for our benefit. He took our punishment so that we could be totally forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Crucifixion, we're told, is the most painful death known to man. The position of the victim on the cross results in asphyxia, prohibiting adequate exhalation of air. Breathing is laborious and speaking is insufferable. And yet, despite the agony that he was suffering, Luke has recorded how Jesus' first words from the cross were of forgiveness. Forgiveness for those who had inflicted such terrible suffering on him. As he hung in unimaginable pain, with great difficulty in breathing and with speaking almost impossible, Jesus prayed to God his Father, asking for them to be forgiven. Truly, I would suggest Jesus practiced what he taught his disciples, to love our enemies, to bless and not to curse them, to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. You'll find that in Matthew 5. In Romans 5, verses 8 to 10, Paul explains that we weren't just sinners, but we were actually also enemies of God when Jesus died for us. Every single person that has ever lived and is yet to live fails to live up to God's perfect standards. And yet, through the death of Jesus, his perfect Son on the cross, God has made provision for the forgiveness of all our sins. David says in Psalm 103 and verse 3 that one of the benefits that God has provided for us is that he forgives us all of our sins. There's nothing you've ever done that is beyond the forgiveness of God. Isn't that incredible? If we admit to and confess our sins, then God is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from the consequences of our sins, which is unrighteousness. He makes us righteous again in his sight. As a holy God, however, he is only able to do this because of the blood sacrifice of a perfect Lamb of God in the person of Jesus, who shed his blood for our forgiveness on the cross. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, the New King James Version says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Remission is more than just forgiveness. It includes also being freed from every consequence of our sin. Hallelujah, including the death penalty. Hallelujah. It was a great day in history, which was the opening statement of the Spirit of God this morning. The message of the cross is contained, as contained in the words from the cross, begins with the message of total forgiveness. Secondly, the second aspect of the message from the cross concerns the promise of an everlasting future. This life is not the end. From Luke's account, we know that two criminals were also crucified, one on each side of Jesus. And in Luke 23, we have a record of the words spoken between the three of them. In verse 30, it tells us that one of the criminals was sarcastic and hurled insults at Jesus, mocking the claims that Jesus had made during his life that he was the Christ, God's promised Savior. This criminal taunted, "Ha, aren't you the Christ? Then save yourself and us." We're told, however, that the other criminal rebuked the one scorning Jesus' claim to be God's Savior and challenged him, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man," referring to Jesus, "he's done nothing wrong." And Luke tells us that this hardened criminal then said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' response to him in verse 43 was, "Assuredly." Assuredly. It's a certainty. "Assuredly, I say to you." It wasn't to everyone. It was to the criminal who just made a confession of faith. "Assuredly, today you will be with me in paradise." This criminal, who no doubt labored in agony to speak, nevertheless, confessed his sins. He admitted that his deeds deserved the punishment of death, but that Jesus was innocent. He recognized Jesus as Lord, and in asking to be received into Jesus' kingdom, it revealed his belief in Jesus to be God's promised Savior and King. Romans 10:13 promises everyone, including a criminal, including one in their dying moment. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the dying criminal showed remarkable faith as he hung near the cross of Jesus. The words of Fanny Crosby's old hymn are so applicable for this man when she wrote, "Near the cross, a trembling soul, for he feared God." Near the cross, she wrote, "a trembling soul, love and mercy. He was forgiven and given the promise of an everlasting future in God's heavenly kingdom." The message of the cross includes an everlasting future for whoever believes in the death and resurrection of Jesus. His words of assurance from the cross to the dying criminal are for everyone who believes. Our future will be with him. He promised his followers before his death, did he not, that he was going back to his Father's home in heaven, and that he would prepare a place for all who believe. John 14. If, like the dying criminal, you have believed upon Jesus, and I don't want to assume everyone has this morning, but if you have, if you've believed upon Jesus, like this criminal, to be both Savior and King, then you have a great everlasting future to look forward to. The words of Jesus from the cross also remind us that as well as total forgiveness and an everlasting future to look forward to, the salvation message of the cross of Jesus also includes the blessing of new relationships in this life. The blessing of new relationships. John's account of the crucifixion, which you'll find in John chapter 19, tells us that Mary, Jesus' mother, stood near the cross, along with her sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, as well as Mary Magdalene. And as Jesus hung on the cross in all his agony, incredibly his concern was for his mother and the loss that she was facing. And even though she had her sister and other close friends with her, Jesus told her that she was now to receive and treat John as her son. And to John, Jesus told him to care for Mary as if she was his own mother. This incident at the cross and the words of Jesus from the cross remind us that we have a Savior who truly cares about every aspect of our lives, including our need of supportive relationships. New relationships come through the cross of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul explains that because Jesus died for us, we as believers are no longer to live for ourselves and no longer to regard each other from a worldly perspective. Because anyone, he says, who is in Christ is a new creation. Through faith in the message of the cross, we're born again. We become sons and daughters of the living God. We become brothers and sisters in Christ, part of God's worldwide family. And that's wonderful enough. But there's a dimension that comes through membership of a local church where we can enter in to new supportive relationships with others who belong to the same part of his great family. From the words of Jesus from the cross, the message of the cross includes a new dimension of relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. Your brothers and sisters through the cross. And after Jesus had initiated this new relationship between John and Mary, John 19, verse 28 says, later. We don't know how much later, but after making provision for his mother, as he hung in agony, later, it says, knowing all that was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. I think the old-fashioned Bible version says, I thirst. I thirst. Jesus' lack in his thirst was for yours and my benefit. He bore our penalty and our pain so that we might be blessed. His thirst reminds me of the promise he made when in a conversation with the woman at the well recorded in John chapter 4, he said, everyone who drinks this water, referring to the well water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, he said, the water I give will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's the NIV version. And the Greek translated in the NIV as welling up actually is better translated as springing up as it is in the New King James Version. In fact, it could even be translated accurately as leaping up. It's more than just sort of percolating up. It's more than welling up. It's springing up. It's leaping up because Jesus was speaking of the vigorous, abundant life which he also spoke of when speaking of himself as the good shepherd. You remember recording in John chapter 10, he said, I'm the good shepherd, I've come to give you life abundantly. The abundance, life of God. The Greek word translated in life more abundantly in the New King James Version of John 10:10 literally means superabundance, excessive, overflowing, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary. That's the life of God that Jesus died that we could have. Hallelujah. You missed a good opportunity there to say an amen or something. You see, from the very beginning of God's plan for mankind, it was that we might enjoy an abundant, plentiful life, as was evidenced in his provision in the Garden of Eden. I can't go into it, but there was gold in that garden. There was precious stones. There was complete provision in that garden. Indeed, Eden means a garden of bliss. There's a picture there of what God's intention was for us before the fall. This, of course, was lost as a consequence of sin entering our world through the fall of Adam and Eve. But the salvation message of the cross is that through Jesus' death, he recovered and restored to man all that was lost at the full. Friends, God wants us as his much loved children to experience the God kind of life, not only in this life, but in this life, yes, and forever. And part of the message of the cross is that for our sakes, Jesus became poor so that through his poverty, we might become rich, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And in that way, experience an abundant life in every way. Jesus thirsted physically on the cross so that through his death, our inner thirst for the abundant life of God could be satisfied, including a personal, satisfying relationship with God as our Father. For he really is, as we sung, a good, good Father. And that takes me into our next point. Both Matthew and Mark have recorded that from the sixth hour, which is 12 noon, until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness came over the land of Palestine. And at the ninth hour, they say, which, by the way, interestingly, was the time of prayer for the Jews. At 3 o'clock, ninth hour, at the time of prayer, Jesus cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you ever have why questions? Jesus did. Why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus had become sin in bearing yours and my sin, Father God could not look on his Son and he actually abandoned him. And it seems to me from Isaiah 54 verse 8 that that probably is prophetic referring to this time when it says, in a surge of anger I hid my face from you. The words of a song we sang in my youth said, God's anger now is turned away. My sins are under the blood. My guilt is gone and my soul is free. My peace is made with God, for the Lord has pardoned me. Both Paul in Romans 3 and John in 1 John 2 explain that through his death, Jesus became, to use the technical word, a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is about appeasing divine wrath by a sacrificial offering. And Jesus, as the propitiation for mankind's sin, bore the wrath of God against sin, the wrath that we deserved as sinners. And because in bearing our sin, Jesus became sin, as Stuart Townend puts it in his song, the Father turned his face away. And it would seem to me from Jesus' painful loud cry from the cross that the separation and isolation from his Father was probably even more agonizing than his physical suffering. And this separation and his death, friends, was that you and I could be reconciled with God eternal, eternally. Eternally means perpetual. It's continuous. It's forever. In that separation, Jesus bore God's wrath for mankind's sin so that we could be reconciled with God and know him as a loving, good, good Father. Oh, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. You see, we need to be very clear. Jesus is the only way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through faith in Jesus and in his death and resurrection. There's not many ways to God. On the cross, Jesus was separated from God his Father so that we could be united with God as our Father. He was abandoned by him so that we could be accepted by him. Oh, it's wonderful. The message of the cross is one of eternal reconciliation. And because of that, Paul says that God has committed to us, as believers, the message of reconciliation. My sixth point is that the message from the cross was a completed mission. Immediately before Jesus breathed his last breath, he gave a most important message from the cross. Matthew and Mark both say he cried out in a loud voice. Such was the importance of what he said. And we have to go to John's account to find out what he said. And John tells us in that moment, he declared at the top of his voice, despite the agony of being able to speak as he hung on the cross, "It is finished." Hallelujah. One person's got it. Hallelujah. The notes in my New King James Study Bible, and I chuckled to myself because it was edited by Jack Hayford, and I could just sort of hear it in the words of Jack's old song that we sang this morning, how he would express it. This is what it says, that the Greek tense indicates that the work of redemption has been completed once for all, and its results are abiding continuously. That's a Jack phrase, that is. It wasn't just completed, but the results of it, the effects of it, the benefits of it are continuing day after day after day for all eternity. We're the beneficiaries. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, we're warming up now. Hallelujah. The light's going on. I've lost my place. Jesus had completed his life's mission. The task was completed on the cross, and his triumphant cry from the cross confirmed it. The transaction to redeem us. What does that mean? To buy us back from slavery to Satan. That transaction was completed. We were bought with a price, the scripture says. The price was the blood of Jesus. And I just find it incredible. This transaction was completed on a holy day when, according to the Jewish law, no business could be transacted. It was transacted. Don't you just wonder at how God does things and his timings? On a day when transactions were forbidden, he transacted the greatest transaction in all of history. Hallelujah. I just love the way God does things. He just breaks out of the convention, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8, Paul says that if the rulers of this age, I believe he's referring to Satan, the god of this age, and to the demonic principalities and powers, mentioned in Colossians 2, it says, if they had known what was going to be accomplished through the cross, then they wouldn't actually have crucified Jesus, the Lord of glory. Colossians 2:15 explains how in his death Jesus disarmed the evil powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them, not in his resurrection, triumphing over them by the cross. He also cancelled the requirements of the Mosaic law that was against us, and metaphorically the scripture says he nailed it to the cross, Colossians 2:14. And at that moment there was indeed evidence of the message of the cross is the power of God for those of us who are being saved. For Matthew tells us in Matthew 27:50, tells us that at that moment, when the temple would have been full for the time of prayer, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing that a new and living way had been opened up into the presence of God, and tombs were broken open, and holy men were raised back to life. This was at the moment of his death, friends, not his resurrection. Jesus' message from the cross, "It is finished," was confirmed by signs and wonders following. The message from the cross and of the cross is that it was a completed mission. That's why in evangelical, charismatic, Pentecostal circles, if we have a cross in any of our buildings, it's empty. It's empty. It's a finished work. He's no longer suffering. Although Matthew and Mark record the final words of Jesus as this great triumphant cry, "It is finished," actually we discover he did say one more thing. And we have to go to Luke's account for that to find his actual last words at the moment of death when he prayed, "Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And Luke adds, as only a medical doctor would, when he had said this, he breathed his last. I wonder, what is the possible final message to mankind from these dying words from the cross? I want to suggest to you, I believe that it is that God is a Father who can be completely trusted. He is totally dependable. Even though Jesus had a why question, why had his Father forsaken him? Nevertheless, in his dying moments, Jesus trusted himself to his heavenly Father. He was confident that even though he hadn't received an answer to his question, he could still totally trust his Father. Friends, you may not receive all the answers to some of your questions in this life, but Jesus knew that his Father is a good God who does cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him. And so just as Jesus was confident to trust his Father, we can also be confident to trust God our Father. For the final message from the cross, I believe, is that we have a good, trustworthy Father. A Father who so loved mankind that he sent his beloved Son Jesus into our world to become our Savior through his death on the cross, so that whoever believes, those whose native language is not English, who are going to be connected with in the course you're going to start running, the neighbor who perhaps is challenging to you, the work colleague, whoever dares to believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's a foolish message to those who reject it and who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God, and the message from the cross through the words of Jesus fully supports how amazing, amazing God's salvation provision is.